All right. Am I on?
You are.
Fantastic. Well, we're on page 45. And I'm just going to jump right in. This? Or this? This is what they are putting on the doors of the Christians in the Islamic State when they're saying kill all the people in this house. So this means Christian. Christian lives here. So this was to raise funds to help with trying to get some of the Christian refugees here. So Steve, yes, they're in the bookstore if you want some. But that money goes to helping, trying to get some out of there from these camps. They're trapped in these camps. So I have three boys, 15, 10, and 3. I've been married for 16 years. I heard a bunch of different stories. I've been to every denomination growing up, so I can relate to a lot of the things that you're seeing. Remember, every church is the body of Christ, right? So different parts, and we all need each other, and we all learn. But God never intended for the church to be all split up into denominations. And so all the denominations are the body of Christ, too. And there are things that we need from the things that you learned growing up, or the Sunday school classes you went to, and some of the things you need to maybe unlearn, like you've said, right? Because no church in and of itself has everything figured out. And, you know, we all know that. This church is not perfect for sure. We're just people. And it's very important that, you're getting connected and you're getting plugged in, you're getting to know other people, you notice the common theme here is that God's moving in everyone's hearts in this room and has drawn us all together for a purpose. And that purpose isn't just about us. It's about his kingdom. And so, page 45, right at the top, it says, in order to grow to spiritual maturity is your fill-in-the-blank. For those of you who have fill-in-the-blank anxiety, at the back of every section there are the answers in case you ever miss one. So we're going to talk about what is a disciple, because Jesus actually didn't say, go make churches. Did he? He said, go make disciples. Matthew 28. Go make disciples and teach them to obey everything I commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said to do. And then churches will happen as a result of disciples being made. Right? All over the place. And so Jesus says, go make disciples. So what is a disciple? If we don't know what a disciple is, we can't make any, right? Makes sense? So if I was to say, go make disciples, what are you going to do? What are we going to make? We all have very different experiences in here. We might make some bad copies, right? Especially if we try to make everybody be just like us. I know one thing that's humbling about having children is that every once in a while they look just like me. Right? And they do things that I do. And then you see it in them and you go, oh, that's me. You know, sometimes you see good things and sometimes you don't. So discipleship's happening. You are making disciples. You actually don't have to sign up to make disciples. You don't have to even agree to make disciples. You don't have to start any program to make disciples. Unfortunately, you already are making disciples, no matter what. She was so excited to come.
Yeah.
Wow. I didn't even make it 5 minutes before she left. you hyped it up way too much, James. So what was I saying? So you are making disciples, and it's inevitable because people are becoming like us that are all around us, and they're looking to us to see what does it mean to follow Jesus. And that is at first kind of a lot of pressure, right, if it was all on us. But it isn't only on us. Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching, and the crowd got such that he had to get out in one of the people's boats to actually, they're like, the fishermen are sitting there cleaning their nets, and he gets in Simon's boat, and they push out, and so he teaches from Simon's boat. But then he looks over at Simon at some point and says, go out into the deep water and throw out your net. But Simon had been, he tells him, I've been fishing all night long, and we didn't catch anything. And he's a professional fisherman, and his nets just got cleaned. I don't know if you know what that means, but it would be a big pain is what it means. And so he decides, all right, I'm going to go out. I'm going to go out into the deep water. I'm going to do it just because you said so. So he goes out. He throws out his net. He catches so many fish that the boat actually begins to fill up with fish. This is from Luke chapter 5, that it actually begins to sink from the weight of the fish. So Simon's sitting here up to his elbows in fish, and his boat's starting to sink, and they're actually calling these other boats from the shore to come out and help them. And Simon looks at Jesus, and he says, get away from me, for I am a sinful man. His response is, I'm a mess. And Jesus says, come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And that's the invitation that messed up Simon gets. And it's the same invitation we get to make disciples, is to come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. That's what Jesus said. So hidden in the invitation of Jesus is the definition, because he doesn't hold back the definition till later. He doesn't say come to church and then later we'll tell you what it means to be a disciple. He doesn't say go to the class. He says just come follow me. I'll show you, right? And that's the definition. What is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is on mission with Jesus. Come follow me, and I will make you change a fisher of men mission. That's the target. Come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Simple, powerful words of Jesus to a messed up Simon. And I don't know if you're like Simon, but when I start thinking about making disciples, I'm very intimidated because it's like, I don't know, because I'm a mess too. And if I was going to go say, hey, come follow me around and do what I do, I don't know if I want everybody to follow me around and do everything I would do. And so he's very intimidated, and he thinks, get away from me. But Jesus doesn't say, you're right, you are a mess. I'm looking for somebody who's got their life really figured out. You know, I'm looking for leaders. I'm not looking for regular folks. You know, I'm not looking for messed up people. I want people that kind of have gone through all the steps and classes and things, and they really know what they're doing. No, he's like, you're perfect. He's just the kind of guy Jesus wanted. We're just the kind of people Jesus wants on his team. He picked regular people, like us, to be disciples, to follow him. And so I actually want to tell you a really quick story. In the Olympics, it would have been about 4 or 5 Olympics ago, so I want to think the 80s, there was an Olympic marksman who went up to take his final shot to win the gold medal. He only had to do a pretty good job on his final shot to win because he was so far ahead. And he took his final shot, and he starts high-fiving his team because he knows he just won the gold medal. And the people that were officiating came over and started to check his gun. And they said, I'm sorry, your gun misfired. You didn't hit the target at all. So they were trying to figure out, did the bullet not, you know, did it not actually shoot? You know, what happened? And you can imagine they probably watched it in slow motion 50 times, and they're trying to figure out what happened with his gun. And then they realize he had shot a perfect shot, but in a target next to his. He had shot a perfect bullseye in the wrong target. So he went from the gold to the bronze in 1 second. On a perfect shot. See, the problem isn't that we're not going to make disciples, which is what people think. Like, we got to get people to make disciples. We got to be more. No, the problem is we are. We're all going to miss a little bit. But are we even aiming at the right target? Because we're going to hit what we aim at, right? That's how guns work. You point it, it's going to get pretty close if you point it in the right direction. But if we're aimed at the wrong thing, then the kind of disciples we're going to make are going to be off target. And that's the problem, is that if I had everybody write down what are the three things a person needs to know to be a disciple, we're all going to have a different list. And it's probably going to come out of a wounding. Like, I hated this and I love this now. I heard a lot of that. Or this disappointed me in the church. Or these people really hurt me, so I'm going to do this. Or, you know, it's a reaction. Or we're going to say, you know, what we really need is people to be, you know, everything I'm not. And so we can't do it. Somebody else has to do it. Our lists are all going to be different. They're all going to be too complicated. And they aren't going to be the list that Jesus gave. So the purpose of this class is that we would have a unified definition of what a disciple is, so that moving forward, if you were going to be intentional about it, you would point people to Jesus. That's the whole reason why I get up in the morning, is to talk about this. And I don't teach new stuff. I'll teach this for 20 years. I won't have a new, different, interesting new thing to say. Because Jesus said, go make disciples. How? Teach them to obey everything I command. And so I want to walk you through just real quick what I mean by follow. When Jesus says, follow me, he wasn't talking to the disciples. He's talking to you. He meant you. He was talking to them first, but now he's speaking it to you. And he's saying, follow me. You can't follow Jesus unless Jesus is alive. When we first started coming to Grace, I was on staff and came to Grace. So that was a unique experience. Like, I walked in going, wow. And my kids came home and I said, what did you guys think? And they said, they were just kind of blown away by the worship service. And I think a lot of you understand what I mean. And weeks would go by and I said, well, how would you describe it? And my son said, it's like Easter every Sunday. Isn't that powerful? It is, isn't it? It's like Easter. It's like Jesus is alive every week here. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. You can't follow Jesus unless Jesus is alive. You can't. And so you might be thinking, you know what? If I was to say, well, what's a Christian? What's a disciple? If you were going to make a disciple, what would they know? This is all the one thing. If there was only one of the three things you're going to remember, is this one. You need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Because Jesus is alive. He is speaking today. He is moving today. He is giving lessons on practical things. What do I do with my boss? What do I do with my kids that are driving me crazy? What do I do with that business deal I need to make? Jesus is speaking to those things because Jesus is alive. And if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to make disciples, you must follow Jesus. Because Jesus is alive. Make sense? So you can't really make a disciple unless you know Jesus. And that might be a brand new thing, or it might be something you need to remember. Or it might be old hat. I've been following Jesus forever. But either way, you need to learn to hear his voice. What does he sound like? What is he saying? What is he doing? You need to have a present tense relationship with God. So that a person could walk up to you and say, what is God showing you? And you could have an answer. What's God saying to you? And if your answer is, he said something to me in 1942, right? Or let me tell you where I went to church. Or let me tell you the day I got saved. You don't have any important information about the living Savior, Jesus Christ. That's past tense. Jesus is alive. Make sense? So the next part has changed. You can't follow Jesus and stay the way that you are. Peter knew that in about 2 seconds. Right? He's like, I am a mess immediately. You can't follow Jesus and stay the way that you are. Even now, you don't arrive as a Christian ever. You never get to a point where you're like, I got this figured out. You can't get there because you're always being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, a disciple, somebody who's becoming like Jesus, right? So you can't follow Jesus and stay the way that you are. And mission, just real quickly, mission is three. So come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. See the three? So when I teach my son Grayson, who's 16, how to drive, he's going to teach my grandkids how to drive like I do. Right? But you can break that chain too, because I know the way I was taught to drive. Right? And I can say, I'm not teaching him like that. What does it look like, Jesus, for me to teach my son how to drive? Does Jesus have anything to say about that, do you think?
Sure.
Yeah. So when we make disciples, whatever we give people, whenever we're making, you know, when we're being intentional to speak life or to talk about what God is doing or to say this is what God is up to right now, when we're speaking into people's lives, we should only give people things that they can give someone else. That's why it's so important that we don't make things complicated. It's so important that we don't give somebody something that they can't give away. If you guys couldn't teach on a napkin what I'm explaining right here, when we're done, then we just all sat in a room and I talked about stuff. You're teachers, not students. If I can't give it to you and you can't give it away, it's not discipleship. You know, right now we are walking through the life and teachings of Jesus in the small groups. One story at a time, just one story at a time, walking through the life and teachings of Jesus. Why? Because it's the only thing that we've been authorized to do. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So when somebody comes to me and says, I just want to do something. I want to do a deep Bible study. I am offended. I'll just tell you right now. Don't ask me to do a deep Bible study when what we're studying is the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. He said, go make disciples and teach them what? To obey everything I commanded. How can you obey everything Jesus commanded if you don't know what Jesus said? You can't. Make sense? So that's talking about the Bible. It's also talking about the living God, right? Both things. You have to change, but when I say mission, man, you have to give something to somebody in a way that they can hand it off to somebody else. And so if you're going, let me explain to you why God is good in this 45-minute lecture, you blew it. Because that person's not going to go give that 45-minute lecture to anybody. Right? Discipleship is profoundly practical. Jesus lived with 12 guys for 3 years. And then he said, go do that. Go love people like I just did. Go live like I just did. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, go. And they did. So a disciple is somebody who is both following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is on mission with Jesus. When I say mission, people think of Africa. It's a problem with the word. I've met missionaries from Uganda in Spring Hill, sent from Uganda to Spring Hill to reach me. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. Because at some point, somebody went there. But my mission isn't for everybody that goes. Myron's mission is for missions. Out. He's in charge of out. Most of us should stay. We can't all go. Right? So if you're ever afraid, God, just do whatever you want with my life, he's going to send you to Africa, I doubt it. He's not going to send everybody to Africa. In fact, Africa is sending people here, right? God's doing whatever he wants to, and yes, he may, but more likely than not, he already has you right where he wants you. Your mission is where you are, and it's the people that are around you. And it's never bigger than 12 people. And that's why he did it like that. Jesus had a small group, and it was simple, and we could do it. And then he said, do that. So your mission is just the people around you already. I bet you could write their names down. I bet it's not longer than 4 or 5 people that God already has gone, this is your person. Love that person to death. Or here's that person, bear with them. Right? Or here's that person, I want you to take them to coffee and start to teach them about me. It's not complicated. And it's not somewhere else. The mission is already around you. So follow, change, mission. So a definition is in Matthew 4:19, which is, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. So at the end of the day, though, spiritual maturity is being like Christ. You become like someone by actually being around them. So that's the little fill in the blank at the bottom, like Christ. Okay, now quickly. That's the target. But the process is not as neat as the target. The target is very neat. It's like, this, do this, right? The invitation of Jesus to Simon has the definition in it. But the process of following Jesus, as we all heard this morning, is quite messy in reality, isn't it? I wish it was really clear and simple and we all just grew. I wish this is how spiritual maturity worked. Here's time, and here's spiritual growth, and we just grow. Right? But that's not how it is, right? That's not reality, is it? It's more like this. We heard it in here. And we just went around and talking about, and then I went here, and then I learned this, and then I struggled over here, and then we kind of stopped going, and then I, right? We're talking about the churches we went to. Spiritual maturity, though, although it is not linear, I wish it was, it does kind of follow a pattern. And I want to show you guys what that pattern is, just so that you can kind of figure out where you're at. The whole purpose of this part, though, is for you to figure out where you're at. Because, like, if you walk up to a mall map, and you're in the mall, and you want to go somewhere, what are the two things you have to know? Where you are and where you want to go. So at the end of this class, those are the only things I need you to know. It's like, where am I at, and what do I need to do? What's my next step? And so this is a pattern in Scripture. I would not say, like I said, it's more messy than this in reality. But this is a pattern in Scripture. Jesus talks about being born again. Some of you all even said, this is when I was born again. It's like you started over. Paul talks about, I wish that you would grow up and stop being babies. I wish you would stop drinking milk and start eating solid food. He's like, I wish you would mature. This picture of spiritual maturity is just like physical maturity, like as we grow up. And so let's fill that in. At some point, we were not alive, right? We were born at some point, an infant, a child, a young adult, and a parent. So let's just talk real quick about each one of those just in the physical sense, okay? What is a dead person like?
Much fun.
Not much fun. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing, yeah.
Or they can be in the life of the party.
No, I mean an actually dead person. I'm talking about a corpse. Stiff, decaying. Don't have anything to offer. We're going to go there next, actually. What is it? Nothing to offer.
Yeah.
Yep.
Lifeless.
Yeah. Cold.
Not so well-dressed.
Stink. Stinky, yes. Good answer. It's well-dressed. Maybe better dressed than we were before. What about, all right, ladies, you speak first. What's birth like? Painful.
Not bad.
Exciting. What'd you say?
Not bad.
Not bad?
No.
Joyful.
Joyful. Yes, it is joyful.
Beautiful.
What you get from it is just phenomenal. That's right. What else? What is birth like?
Brand new.
Yeah, everything's brand new.
Overwhelming.
It is. It's overwhelming.
Scary
for the parent. Yeah.
Exciting,
messy. Birth is like that, isn't it? A lot of expectation building up to a moment where you have this new life. What about a baby? Little baby, fuzzy hair still on the top of the head. What's a baby like?
Exhausting.
Exhausting or exhausting, yeah. For the parent, totally dependent. Needy.
Cuddly.
Learning quickly. I mean, they are like taken in more than we'll ever understand.
Curious.
Totally, yeah, they're in wonder.
Total love.
Yeah. They, in fact, they're looking for love in the sense that their eyes are actually looking for another set of eyes to look at them and tell them basically that they are cute.
Vulnerable.
Trusting.
Flawless to a degree.
Yeah, they're
not so broken.
Unruined. Yes. Yes.
But the flip side, it's all about them. They're very self-centered.
Yes. Me, just all me. I need my thing now.
Yeah, exactly.
Angry. There's almost like an instant anger if they don't get what they want. Right away.
That's right.
Food, diaper, yeah.
The birth of my firstborn, I felt like was like the first miracle. You know, I mean, to me, you know, I just, you're experiencing a miracle.
It is. It is. It is. That moment is holy, for sure. What about a child? I'm talking elementary age, like wandering around, giggly, silly child.
Inquisitive.
Question?
Inquisitive,
yeah.
Impressionable.
Very impressionable, yep.
They're devoted. They think, can I go home, you know, can you be my mom?
Totally innocent and trusting. Very black and white. Mine. Or it's either mine or it's yours, right?
They're like a sponge.
They are. They're just enjoying learning everything. Yeah.
They don't have any boundaries.
They don't. They don't have very good boundaries.
Everything's a why.
Yeah, why? Could you have to do this? Why? Yeah, totally. All right, what about a young adult? What are young adults like? They think they know everything. Yes, they're a sophomore in the real sense, right? A wise fool. What? Impulsive.
Challenging.
Yes, they are challenging.
Searching.
Searching. Why do you think they're challenging?
Trying to find himself, and that's a challenge to them and you because they're trying to find themselves. You're trying to teach them. That's the boom.
Yes, that is the boom. It's like they're trying to figure out who they are, and you're trying to tell them what they, you know, at least some basics on who you want them to be, and there's a clash, yeah.
I think I heard you say messy when we were talking about born again, but I think I like the fact that when I think about born again, infant, and child, they're really all messy, and then as we go to the young adult and the parent, you still have the ability to get messy, but you're usually not. And I think about that in my journey, you know, I don't know what I'm trying to say, but yet you kind of have more self-control as you're going, and so you still have the ability to fall into the mess. But
there's elements of these that carry on other than the dead, right, that into each stage. It's not like there aren't adults that don't have boundary problems, right, or there aren't infants, you know, a little bit of self-absorbed nature and even sometimes parent. But just in general, what is a young adult like? They're impulsive,
vulnerable.
They do think they're invincible, which is probably the biggest problem. Impressionable.
Argument.
They're probably the most in danger to themselves at this stage. What about a parent? What is a parent like? Tired is always first. They are tired. Loving, protective,
seasoned.
Yeah.
Nurturing.
More
knowledgeable from experience.
Yes, more knowledgeable. Does the young adult think they're more knowledgeable?
Oh, yeah.
They do? Good. You did a good job. What else about a parent?
It can go all very wrong, and all parents are not like that. That's our ideal parent. But.
Right.
It can also be very fulfilling when you see your children reach certain levels and accomplishments in life, and knowing that maybe you and God have steered and guided them in the right direction.
Yeah, there's something beautiful about kind of guiding along a child through this process and seeing those mile markers as we go. Yeah. Yeah. Well, if you have a child, you are a. Yeah. So you instantly are a parent if you have a spiritual child, right? Right now, probably the biggest problem in the church in America in general, and regardless of all the denominational things that we talked about even a little bit today, is the state of all of these orphans spiritually. Where if I was to get 100 pastors in a room and say, how many of you were intentionally, spiritually fathered by someone, you were intentionally discipled by someone, I wouldn't get 10 hands. Well, I never have gotten 10 hands. All the times I've ever taught pastors. So they're like, no one did that with them. No one came alongside them. They just had to figure it out on their own. And that's a big problem in the spiritual, isn't it? Now, let's just go back over it really quick, okay, because we're a little short on time. I'm going to go back over it really quick, and I'm going to say, all right, what does this stage absolutely need? Just if we had to boil it down to one thing.
Life.
Life. Right? If you're dead, what do you need? Because remember, don't forget the goal. The goal of this little session is for you to figure out, where do you live on here spiritually? If you're really honest, my guess would be there are people in here that have never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. In a real sense, you need more than anything life. Maybe you're a spiritual infant. You're just like a sponge, and you're just taking everything in, but you're very much like, if it isn't brought to me, it's not going to happen. I've had people actually look at me and say, you know, we left that church or we went here because we weren't being fed. And when you think about that, when was the last time you were fed? When you were a baby.
But you know what? The Holy Spirit also teaches you. So in 1 John 2:27 it says, as the anointing teaches you about everything, what you have no need that anyone should teach you because the anointing teaches you everything.
Uh-huh.
So you do need a group, obviously. But, you know, finally when you buckle down, you
got to
get the horse in the right direction.
Right. And what you're talking about is the presence, like we were talking about earlier, of Christ or the Holy Spirit as your teacher. And becoming an apprentice of Jesus is very much allowing the Holy Spirit to reign. Yeah, that's like this perfect parent, right? The Holy Spirit. But we do need imperfect people along the way as well. But nothing can substitute the power and the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit ever. You're right. What do we need more than anything at birth?
Nourishment, sustenance,
support,
protection.
I really don't know. So someone to catch the baby, I guess, but what about an infant? It needs to breathe.
Yeah.
I like that. Is that right? Breathe?
Yeah.
Okay. What about infant? What do they have to have? If we can only have one thing.
Food?
No, not food.
Milk.
Nope.
Love.
Love. You can feed a baby and it will die. It will be fed and it will still die. If you do not love a baby, it will die. I don't know how we know that, but I know that we do. And it's a reality. In fact, there's irreparable harm done if you don't love and hold and cherish a baby. Harm is done.
There's been research done.
Oh, yeah.
For years.
We know that. So we know that an infant needs love. What about a child? Like, they have to have it.
Like,
yes. You guys knew that one. Someone's had small children in here. A child without discipline, we know this over and over in Proverbs, we see, without it, we're in trouble. What about a young adult?
Love.
They still need love. They still need a breath of life, right, and discipline.
Guidance.
They do. They need guidance. You know, just enough rope, but not enough to hang themselves with, right? Like, they need that freedom. They need that freedom to fail and learn within some safety, right? A young adult. Or I've heard people say a job. But that's kind of true also, right? I mean, they need some vision. They need some direction. They need some structure. They're answering the question, what am I going to do with me? And who am I? But what about a parent? What does a parent need? They do need grace. Guidance from God. What do you have to have to be a parent? It's the only thing you have to have to be a parent. Yes. This is probably my big point, right? You can't be a spiritual parent unless you have a child. So if you do not intentionally invest in anyone else's life other than your own, are you a spiritual parent? You can't be. Yeah.
Last night, we don't watch too many movies together, and we watched War Room. He's totally this. She went to look to help someone else's life, taught her, and made her think about going out and finding someone else to help and do the chain. And then she goes back and wants a new person to help, and it's discipleship.
It is discipleship. You're right. If you don't have a child, you can't be a parent. Very simple. Yes?
Question, just in terms of thinking about discipleship, because I feel like that could be, oh my gosh, I better go find somebody, and then it's a pressure. And
yes.
Jesus says, I will make you. So how much of this, you know, I feel like the times when I've said to myself, oh, I better be doing more, I just screwed up.
Uh-huh.
So kind of what that balance of, Jesus is going to do these things for me, but I have to take action.
That's right. And they're both true. So like the sovereignty of God and power of God and my action meet with faith, right? And it's like if I don't take a step, it matters.
Right.
But I can't do this without God. And every parent, when they have a child, feels completely like I got nothing. It's this overwhelming, boy, I don't know what I'm doing, a weight, a responsibility. And so in general, I think we don't like that feeling because it's like, I don't want the responsibility of people's souls. When it comes to saving, we don't do that part, right? In fact, there's three parts. There's mine, right? There's God's. And then there's their part, right? So there's mine. Theirs and God's. This is not to scale because God's part is way bigger, right? I can't fit it on the board. There's God's part. Which of these three parts can I do? Which are the ones I cannot do at all? God's and theirs, right? And we get this mixed up so much, and it's very important when we talk about discipleship because discipleship has been very abused historically as cultic, controlling. Like I'm going to push you around this circle and then we'll make one other one and then you go out and make two of those and it's like this controlling thing. Whereas discipleship, which is more like a family picture, is about loving your kids. You know, it's about just doing your part. Once you sneak into their part, even one drop, you just became the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And you're on holy ground. You shouldn't be standing there. So when you have a small group, for instance, if any of you guys ever decide to lead a small group, I oversee the small group ministry. You would have all of these people in your group. And you'd be a parent by default, even though just because you're trying to help them all grow. But you can't move anybody anywhere. Right? People have to decide what they're going to do. And so you're just being available. You're loving people. You're doing your part, whatever that is. Let's say you're helping kids in the children's ministry, or you're being, you're really reaching out to somebody at work to just really love them. And I'm not talking about evangelism. God might be telling you to mow their lawn of the person next door. Whatever it is that God's saying to do, that's hearing his voice and following him. We're just doing our part. And then they have to decide to do their part, and God does his. But that's a really good point. I'm glad you brought it up. So I'm sorry, somebody has a question back there, but then we'll come back if you have more.
Showed me years ago when I had been born again for a while and gotten spirit filled, and I guess I was trying to take on the part of God or the Holy Spirit, and he gave me a dream one night, and it was like I was in a concentration camp, and I was trying to save the people, and I was going to save the people that were in the room with me. And the machine that they were using to killing people had broke down. Huh. And I'm trying to remember all of it. This was years ago. But eventually they got around to where they fixed it, and I kept trying to maneuver and make plans of how I was going to save everybody. And They fixed the machine, and they put us in it, and the Holy Spirit said, you cannot save anyone. And I woke up right then, and was like, oh, thank you, God.
Oh, that's vivid.
To actually feel like you were going to die, and you couldn't save anybody, and not even yourself.
That's right. So true. Wow, thanks for sharing that. I think that this can become a very big weight if God's part wasn't so big. But a little bit of intentionality goes a long ways when it comes to discipleship, a tiny bit. I've spent a little bit of time with somebody, like let's say I meet with somebody every Wednesday for a year. I have coffee with them. It changed their entire life. Their kids, their marriage, everything, and I don't know what I'm doing at all. You know what I mean? I was just showing up, and I was drinking coffee, and I was going, I don't know, most of the time. But it made a big difference, and nobody else was going to do that. Like, no one else was meeting this guy for coffee. And so it makes a big difference, a small effort on our part when it comes to discipleship. But before we jump to all of us going out and being parents, that might not be really where you're at and might not be what you actually need, right? We all are somewhere on the mall map, right? You are here. And if you can identify, if we leave without doing this, it'd be a bummer. If you don't identify, where do you really live? I mean, if you're really honest spiritually right now, where do you live on this grid? Because this is not a labeling tool so that we push everybody else around. This is, I'm talking about personally for you. Where do you live? Because then it tells you what you need. If you're a spiritual parent, this is also very helpful because this is a tool for grace. So that when you've got somebody in your group and all they do, for instance, or in your circle, all they do is whine and cry and want you to change their diaper, all you can do is love them, and that's all they need. You might feel like really responsible to guide them and discipline them and teach them things, and they don't need that at all. It would harm them. It would harm a child to discipline a baby, right? You don't want to discipline and challenge and give all kinds of advice to a baby. You just need to hang in there and love that person for a while. And it takes a long time. Sometimes you have to love people for years before they get to a place where they could hear a no. Right? I wouldn't do that if I were you. Have you thought about this? You know, a little guidance, a little direction, right? Or you might have a young adult that's really, they need some guidance, but they need to figure it out themselves.
What if you have someone who's dead in your life and they give you news?
What do they need?
They need life.
They need life is the only thing they need.
What does
that
look like, I guess, is the question.
What is our part
in? What's your part in giving life? Prayer,
gospel.
The good news,
loving
them, being an example, having life yourself.
Being an example.
That's probably the biggest. Being available, but without God moving, right? Mm-hmm. Nothing's going to happen. Yeah.
Jimmy, do you think... It's really okay that as you look at this progression, and I'm really speaking from infant to parent, regardless where you are on there, it's kind of like the cliche of two steps forward, one step back. There's times that a parent can be an infant, and it just happens.
Yes.
But we kind of just
it's this.
Know it's going to.
Yes. No, you don't ever, you probably haven't got to a point where you never go backwards, right? I mean, it's not like you don't have a day where you act like a baby. I don't know about you, but
yeah.
Spiritually. But there's probably a place you're camping out.
Right.
I would be willing to guess we have all of these categories represented in the room. And the odds are high. And so where do you kind of live is the only question. And I would love for you guys, if you would be willing, have you had a sufficient questions answered to kind of know where you're at? If you were to say, I kind of know, most of the time, of course not always, I live right here. You know where you're at? Everybody? Okay, now if you need some help kind of figuring it out, you're like, well, sometimes I'm here, but then I kind of go back here and I kind of go back and forth right here. Or I feel like I jump all over the place. Whatever the answer is, get into groups of about four or five and just say the two things. Where are you at and what do you need? Where are you at and what do you need? You're not going to have time to ask me questions because I'm going to go do communion in the sanctuary. but you guys break in your groups, discuss that. If you do think of a question or you have a small group question you wanted to ask me, you can ask James. Or you can email me, jimmy@gracechapel.net. I would love to start a conversation. If you ever want to lead a group or join a group, it's very easy to do.
Jimmy, do you serve communion every Sunday in this church?
No. Myron typically does it. He is on vacation.
Well, but does the church provide communion
Yes.
every Sunday?
15 minutes before service, and then once a month we all do it corporately during the service time. So if you come 15 minutes early, there's always communion service.
Where is that?
Either place, in the chapel or in the main sanctuary.
Up front.
So it'll just be a little short devotion, and then people will come forward and take communion together. That's interesting. A lot of people didn't know that.
No.
That's probably something important to tell people in our membership class.
You didn't.
Well, who comes 50 minutes early, you know? I mean, they did.
They didn't say where.
They didn't say where. Okay. It's good to know.
Everybody stand up. Try to keep your groups to about four because you'll have time to share more when you get too big. We don't have time to share too long. So turn your chairs around. Groups of about four and talk fast.
Are you going to use it?